The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Tomorrow morning at our family Bible study, I'm going to be talking to the children about seeds. And I know that children are fascinated with seeds. We're going to give them a seed in a little baggie with a little moistened paper towel that they can take home and watch the miracle of a seed sprouting. Seeds are really amazing, and scientists, even to this day, really don't fully understand how they work, how sunlight and moisture can trigger enzymes to begin that beautiful and amazing growth process. One of the most amazing things about seeds is their resilience. In 2005, a date palm seed was found in the ruins of King Herod, yes, the same King Herod of the Bible, of the Christmas story, of his palace, and that seed was planted, and it began to grow, over 2,000 years old. God understands the mystery of seeds, and so he uses that mystery, biological, organic mystery, to teach us another mystery. The mystery of the growth of his kingdom. And we're going to look at it in three ways. First of all, what is the kingdom of God? And what is this seed itself? And finally, how does it grow? I will have to say that Unfortunately, I often undervalue the significance and the importance of the kingdom of God, probably because I spend a good part of my time with people who are part of the kingdom of God. But when I'm out in the world, and the deeper I go into the world, I begin to see the big differences between what the people of God's kingdom believe and what the people of the world believe. And you don't necessarily have to go way out and deep into the world to see this. Much of this is being pumped into our homes through the television, internet, music, and so on. Recently in our state, schools have been directed to reject the biblical teaching of human sexuality and marriage, and as they have long been teaching the rejection of the biblical view of creation, adding to it all sorts of problems that will only increase the hatred that we see among the races today. All of this is driven by beliefs. All of this is driven by values. For a while, I was trying to wrap my head around that, trying to get into their minds and to understand what are they thinking, why are they saying these things and pushing off in these different directions. And I realized that I was making a mistake by trying to perceive this as just something different, some alternative worldview. Really, deep down, it's a radically opposed worldview, radically opposed to the Christian beliefs. Many ways worse than the beliefs of the ancient pagans that the New Testament encountered, Jesus, Paul, and the other apostles. Paul even referred to the Corinthians and the pagans as those who were groping for God. But the world we are living in, this becoming a post-Christian world, is a world that is not ignorant, unless it's, we might say, it's a willful ignorance. These are not just lost sheep. These are running sheep. These are people deeply opposed to what the Bible says. The core difference between the beliefs of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world can be found when we just step back and think about what do we all mean by king? What is the king in any realm? Psalm 47 says that God is the king of all the earth. And this is the one thing that the world hates most of all. Before Jesus was crucified, if you remember, the soldiers took Jesus and they dressed him up like a king. They put a staff in his hand. They pressed a crown of thorns onto his head and they wrapped him in a purple robe. They knelt down before him as though in mocking obedience. And then they took the staff from his hand and began to beat him with it and to spit upon him. The world mocks Christ. And the world still mocks the teachings of Jesus, the core teachings especially, viewing his call to repentance as some sort of psychological evil and his offer of free forgiveness and of salvation. This is something the world abhors, the thought that it needs to be saved. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus came to bring into this world. And he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Indeed, when we think about the opposition to the kingdom, we need to remember how important that petition is. Any other king, Jesus would warn us, will doom us. Because only God, the God of the Bible, is a God who has even promised, let alone has delivered, on the promise of salvation. And so Martin Luther in the Small Catechism explains God's kingdom, and he says, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and live godly lives here in time and there in eternity. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign, the merciful rule and reign of God over those who believe in Him. So in the parable, Jesus said it as if a man were scattering seeds onto the ground. So what about this seed? Let's look into that a little more deeply. It's amazing how much attention the Bible gives to the concept of seeds. It's presented to us very strongly in the very first chapter of the Bible, the creation of the world, where much stress is laid upon the seeds, the plants that bear seeds, and how everything reproduces after its own kind. This very solid, rock-solid truth, both scientific and biblical, that life comes from life. Scientifically, it was Louis Pasteur who really nailed this one down, and it has not been refuted since, although there are many attempts to do so. You see, evolutionists claim or believe, really the underline that word, they believe that life can come from non-life and that new forms of life can emerge from alternate, different forms of life spontaneously. Well, this is nonsense, truly nonsense. It is non-science. It is non-observable. For decades, scientists have been cooking organic soups in the hope of finding some life spontaneously arising from it, and all they end up with is organic soup. When they look at the variations of creatures, or when they look at the mutations of creatures, they end up with a microbe that's still a microbe, or a butterfly that's still a butterfly. It has not changed into anything different. Life, the Bible tells us, comes from life. And seeds are the key to that. Seeds are tied to life. And it's no surprise then that the Bible would use that image to help us see something deeper than just physical life, to see the reality of eternal life. And so when our first parents and all humanity was deceived and fell into sin, God came to them and gave them a promise, and us a promise, that there would be salvation from this evil, and that it would come from the seed of the woman. And later the Bible would talk about this Messiah, Jesus, being the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. How do we experience this seed today? It's not just in the physical Jesus who walked on the earth in his state of humiliation, but since his ascension into heaven, Jesus as the seed of our salvation continues to come to us through his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gives us a number of parables that all have to do with seeds. The parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the sower and the soils. As we heard in our gospel lesson today, the parables of the growing seed and of the mustard seed. Peter said that we are born again of imperishable seed through the living Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, the kingdom, God's reign over all in His mercy. The seed, God's Word, that brings faith. Now we come to that question, how then? How does it grow? How does this seed, the Word, the Jesus, the Messiah, create faith and produce good works? And how does it save us? The parable tells us something we don't always like to hear. The parable tells us we don't understand. We can't understand this. The sower scatters the seed, and he sleeps and he rises, and somehow the seed comes to life. He does not know how. God has given us an amazing curiosity and intelligence to understand complex things. But there are limits to our intelligence when we see ourselves as living in God's kingdom. We understand and recognize those limitations and work as much as we can within them. The recent discovery of the COVID vaccine is a great example of the way God wants us to use our intelligence to harness the resources of nature for the sake of life. Well, how does the seed of God's Word bring us to repentance and to faith? That itself is a great miracle. James said, "Receive with meekness, not with pride, but with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Susan was a young woman who grew up in a family where there were no Bibles. No one brought her to church or to Sunday school. Nevertheless, she grew up to be a relatively moral young lady. She did her homework. She was nice and fair to her friends. She cared for others. Yet in college, she experienced a terrible tragedy when a friend of hers died. She attended the funeral, and there at the funeral, for the first time in her life, she heard the Lord's Prayer. It triggered something deep inside of her. You see, as I said, she was nice, she was polite, she was respectable. But in that service, and particularly in that seed of the Word of God, she began to realize there was more to this life. And she was being drawn to other virtues of repentance, of reverence, of trust, and of holiness. She realized that all the other virtues, as good as they may be, can easily be shattered like a wine glass that falls into a sink. She heard that Lord's Prayer, and she heard about God's kingdom, and her radar went up, and she began listening more and more carefully and learning more, as much as she could, about this Jesus. There was a spiritually magnetic effect that was working on her. And that is the way the seed of God's Word works. We can't understand it. And there are two important reasons for that. Number one reason is that this is His thing. This is God's miracle. And as Psalm 3, verse 8 reminds us, salvation belongs to the Lord. We don't take credit for our own salvation. That was given to us by God's grace in His Word and the Holy Spirit and in Christ. But there's really another important reason why we shouldn't be able to understand this. And that is because it reminds us that no human being is outside the reach of God and the power of His Word. It's a power far beyond our understanding and yet also far enough to be able to reach that person who may be farthest away from God. It's easy for us to become angry with the world and even defensive when we see the world promoting such ungodly ideas and beliefs and behaviors. It's a temptation for us to stop talking to the world, to take a defensive posture, and to say, just leave us Christians alone so that we can live our lives the way we want to live them. God would never want us to do that. The kingdom of God, the parable begins, Jesus says, as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground. God wants us to go in whatever different and unusual way out into the world. And as we go, we bring the presence of Christ. People should be able to see Christ in us, in the way we talk and think, in the way we treat others. It's very important because as Paul and the apostles stress over and over again, how will they be saved unless they see Christ and hear the word of Christ coming from us? One little thing that I have done over the past several years, I enjoy going to libraries. I often get books from the interlibrary loan if I can't actually go physically to a library. And I love to take lots of notes in the books that I read. And a few years ago, I began to take some of my notes, which after I transferred them to my computer, I usually threw them away. But I began to take some of those notes and put them like a bookmarker. And sometimes I go out and find the most atheistic book I can in the library, and I put my little bookmarker in there that has a few Bible passages on it and a few thoughts and also our website URL and perhaps an opportunity for someone to go a little bit farther with it. That's my little bag of seed. And you have your own. All of us should have a bag of seed like that. It might be some Christian tracts, might be some devotional books, it might be some Bible verses that are near and dear to our heart, it might be the New Testament to give out to other people. But that's how the kingdom of God grows. It grows in that way we can't understand at all. And yet it has grown to include us. And if it can include a vile person like me, a wretched man that I am, I know that it can include anyone. I'm thankful to be part of that kingdom. We all are. We have been activated by this work of faith in the Word. He who began, as Paul said to the Philippians, a good work in us will bring it to completion. And he will also use us to scatter the seed of his word into the soil of this world until Jesus comes again on the last day. This is the miracle of the seed, the growing seed. If we go on to the second parable, which we don't have time for this evening, but it reminds us just how powerful this is and how big it has grown and will continue to grow by God's grace. We are thankful and we pray that God would help us to carry this work forward as it has come to us. May it come to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise and sing together our offertory hymn from Psalm 51.